Good morning again, church family. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to actually be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning in our sermon. Normally, our practice is to take one passage and to kind of walk through it verse by verse. That's the normal way we do it. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different, and we're looking at the topic. My title is Going All In With My Family. And I want to paint for you a picture, a well-rounded picture from all the Scriptures about the family. And to do that, we're going to pull in several different key passages, okay? But we're going to begin with Joshua 24, and I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. This is when Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, had gone into the Promised Land. They'd conquered the Canaanites. They were getting ready to settle in the land, and Joshua ushers this challenge to the families of Israel. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, going all in with my family." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that in this time, as we look at your word and as we see what it has to say about the all-important subject of the family, God, we ask for your help. God, we ask for your help in this moment as we study your word. Give us insight and understanding into it. Lord, encourage us, equip us, convict us, challenge us. And then, God, help us also as we leave this place to strengthen our families and to say with Joshua, we will serve the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's clear when you look across our society today that our families, for the most part, are in trouble. You see that in a lot of ways. One of the ways you see that is when it comes to the subject of divorce. Between 40 and 50% of all families in the U.S., all marriages, end in divorce. A lot of even in the church do as well. Another way that you see the fracture of the family is when it comes to debt. Just under, for the average American household, just under $100,000 of debt is what the average American household has, not including their mortgage. Around $17,000 of that debt is credit card debt for the average American household. So there's all this stress and pressure on our families. But then there's a statistic that maybe troubles me the most, and that is that even within Christian families, our children that are growing up in churches are often, by the time they're in college, leaving those churches. Many studies have been shown that somewhere between 70 and 88% of Christian children, when they're teenagers, by the time they're sophomores in college, are exiting the church. Between 70 and 88% of our teenagers exiting the church by the time they're sophomores in college. Now, why is that? Obviously, our families are in trouble. Why is that? Some would say, well, it's the church's fault. And I think that maybe the church has something to do with it, but I want to show you a quote from a pastor named Vodi Bakum that I respect a great deal, and I love this quote. Notice what Vodi says about where the problem lies. He says, quote, "Our children are not falling away because the church is doing a poor job. Our children are falling away because we are asking the church to do what God designed the family to accomplish. We're asking the church to do what God designed the family to accomplish." And I want to submit to you this morning that we have had enough people who have said, you know what, we're going to do family the world's way. Instead, what we need are a bunch of bold believers and bold families who will say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're not going to do family the world's way because that doesn't work. We're going to do family God's way." Now, we're in this series, and have been for the past few weeks, called All In. We're looking at what it looks like to be fully committed to follow after Jesus as his disciples and as his followers. So why am I talking about the subject of family? Well, we've looked at how Jesus went all in for us. We looked last Sunday about what it looks like to go all in for Jesus. And now, why are we covering the topic of the family? And it's because of this. You cannot go all in for Jesus unless you are also committed to going all in with your family. You cannot go all in as a follower of Jesus unless you're also committed to going all in with your family. Why is that? Well, because as we saw last week, following Jesus, being Christ's disciple, means that you're going to love other people, serve other people, and make disciples of other people, right? We talked about how I am second is one of the mottos of the Christian. I'm second. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love. I'm going to make disciples. And here's what I would say to you. The people that you need to be serving, loving, and making disciples of the most are the people you live with. They should be the number one objects of your love, of your service, of your disciple-making work. And so when it comes to discipleship and being all in for Christ, you cannot do that unless you are all in your commitment with your family. And so that's why we're looking at this subject in this series this morning. My hope this morning is that this sermon from the Word of God will be encouraging. I hope to encourage us by the Word. I hope that it will be convicting. And I hope that it will be very practical as well. Now let me just say as a side note here, for some of you in the room this morning, maybe you don't have a family of your own. Maybe you're not married yet, or you don't have children yet, or whatever that might be. And I want to say to you, here's why you need to still listen to this sermon and not walk out right now. You need to listen to it because one day you might have a family. One day you might have a family. And if that is true, then you need to prepare yourself even now for that day. Now, there are others in the room who say, you know what, Pastor, my children are older, and they're grown, and they're gone, and this is helpful when I was, you know, in my 20s, 30s, 40s, but now I don't need this kind of thing anymore. Let me give you two reasons why you still need this. Number one, you still have, if you have grown children, they're still your children. And you have grandchildren as well, and you need to be in some way instilling and using the principles that we'll be talking about today from God's Word in your children, even if they're grown, and their grandchildren. And then a second reason is the other younger families in this church need your encouragement. They need your reinforcement. They need your example. They need to know that they have people who are seasoned in this and who care about this just as much as they do and are coming alongside them to help them accomplish these things. And so let's be all in, even in the sermon this morning, as we look about what it all means to be all in with our family. So I want to give you then three requirements for going all in with your family. If you're going to go all in with your commitment to your family as a part of your discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, there are three requirements. Number one, you must see your family as a priority. You must see your family is a priority. If you're going to go all in with your family and your commitment to your family and to Jesus, you must see them as a priority. You've probably heard it said before that the family is the fundamental building block of society. We know the reason that that statement rings true is because it is true, and we see that that is true even in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, there is this pattern that God gives of prioritizing the family unit from the beginning all the way to the end of the Bible. Throughout redemptive history and God's story of salvation, the family plays a key and fundamental role. I want to give you just a few examples out of hundreds that we could give, but think, for example, of how the Bible begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When God created people, He did not create them with the intention that they would live alone as isolated individuals. Instead, when God created people, He created them to live in the context of a family. This is why after God created Adam, in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And all the married men said," oh, that was so bad. Let's try it again. "It is not good for the man to live alone. And all the married men said," hey man, that's better, "I will make him a helper fit for him." Marriage. Let me just say this. When we talk about family, we're not just talking about kids. If you're married in the room this morning and you do not have children, you are still a family. That's how Adam and Eve were. And so all of the principles I'm going to be talking about, principles of discipleship and mission and all these things that we're talking about, would apply to you as a married couple, even if you don't have children. So if you don't have kids yet, this still applies to you. If you have kids that are grown and gone, this still applies to you because a marriage is a family. But then there are children involved. Genesis 1:28, God tells Adam and Eve, the first married couple, the first family unit, to grow. He says in Genesis 1:28, "God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's intention was that adulthood means marriage and marriage means children. That is the pattern. And when that first family rebelled against God, And they sinned against God. And God punished them by placing a curse upon them and the earth that they were to have dominion over. Right in the middle of that passage about the curse in Genesis chapter 3, God gives a promise to this family. In Genesis 3:15, he says to Eve, "Eve, one of your descendants that I want you to fill the earth with, one of them, one day, is going to come, and he is going to crush the head of this serpent that got you into this trouble." He's going to crush its head. So what does that mean? That means that in many ways, the hope of the world's salvation from that point on rested on the marriages of God's people. Because out of those marriages and out of those families would ultimately come Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. So family. Another example of family's prominence in the Bible is Abraham and Sarah. When God began to call out of the world a people for himself that would eventually become the nation of Israel, who would then bless all the families of the earth, he did it by calling a married couple to himself, Abraham and Sarah. And he called them from their land and sent them to another land, and he called them to have children, even though they were old in age. He promised them children, and he promised them children and a family that would outnumber the stars in the sky. Genesis 15, verse 5 says, "And God said to Abraham, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" I'm going to bless the world, Abraham, through your family. The prominence of family. And then you think about even just the existence of a book of the Bible like the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is not about Jesus and the church. The Song of Solomon is about Solomon and his wife. And it is a love song between Solomon and his wife that celebrates all aspects of marital union and love. So there's a whole book of the Bible celebrating the joys of marriage and of family. And then you think about the time that when the New Testament comes and then Jesus steps onto the scene. How did Jesus come into this world? He came into this world to a couple, a married couple, a family. The husband's name was Joseph. The wife's name was Mary. And he came into this world in the context of a family unit. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was a godly woman. They had other sons and daughters after Jesus, and they seemed to just have a pretty much normal family. I mean, there's even a point at which they go on a road trip and they accidentally lose Jesus for about 24 hours, which always was an encouragement to me when I think about my own shortcomings as a parent. They just had a normal family, and Jesus came up in that family. And you think about the letters of the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, and how over and over again in Paul's books and his letters, he deals so extensively with the family, talking about the husband's role with the wife and the wife's role with the husband and the parents' role with the children and the children's role to the parent. He just emphasizes that so much. Ephesians 5:33, for example. Paul says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So here's my point, as we've just run through all of these passages. It's clear that throughout the Bible, God places a priority on marriage and family. There's a priority placed on that. God's people are called to get marriage and family right. If anybody's going to get it right, God's people are called to get it right, because there's so much riding on whether or not we get this right. So it's clear that God prioritizes the family, but here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you prioritize family in the same way that God prioritizes family? Do you attach the same level of prominence and value to marriage and family that God attaches to marriage and family? You say, "Well, Pastor, of course I do, of course I do," but just stop for a second. Because when we look at our society, as I mentioned earlier, I think it's clear that oftentimes in our culture today, there is a devaluing of family. And so if you've not gone to the Scriptures and allowed the Word of God to shape your understanding of family and shape your views of family, and instead you've just adopted and allowed the world to kind of shape and your views of family, then probably you have some of those misunderstandings of the prominence of family and the values of family that our culture has. And so we need to be reshaped by the Word of God this morning and reconditioned by the Word of God this morning in the area of family. I want to give you just a few ways that I see today in our society that people demonstrate that they don't prioritize family. Okay, how does this happen? Just two major ways that I see that people today don't prioritize family. The first is by refusing to have one. There are people who just refuse to have a family. Now, let me make a caveat here. There are men and women, the Bible says, especially in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, who God has called to singleness. There is a calling, a special calling, to singleness that God has given to some men and that God has given to some women for the purpose, Paul says, of being able to focus more of their time and energy and focus on kingdom work. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people whom God has not called to singleness, but who for whatever reason refuse to have a family. Now let me give you a couple examples of this. First, there are men who will not go find a wife. You say, Pastor, that's a strange way of saying that. It's a biblical way of saying that. Look at what Proverbs 18, verse 22 says. Pastor, what do you mean about men who won't go find a wife? Look at Proverbs 18, 22. The author of Proverbs says, he who, what? Finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. Everybody say finds. Finds. He who finds a wife. Now here's what I would submit to you today. Finding means and implies actively searching for something. So when the author of Proverbs says, he who finds a wife, he is implying that the role of men who are not called to singleness, but who instead God intends for them to be married, their role involves actively searching until they find a wife, which means you're going to have to show some initiative if you want to find. Amen, says a lady from the back. Some of y'all single men need to find her after the service if she's not taken. You're going to have to show some initiative. I mean, seriously, if you're going to apply this text, find a wife, actively search for a wife, it's going to require some initiative. You're going to have to ask her out. You're going to have to get that phone number. Amen? I'm not joking. I told you this was going to get practical. Let me tell you where you're not going to find your wife. More than likely, hanging out with the guys playing PlayStation probably isn't going to be where you find your wife. I mean, maybe, but probably not. So there are people who refuse to have a family because they won't go find a wife. There are other people who put off marriage almost indefinitely until they've done the, quote, more important things, like get more established in their careers or something like that. And so what they're showing, what they're revealing there is their value system and where they place family in that value system, and it's somewhere under career. And then there are those who maybe are married, but they choose willingly to not have children. I'm not talking about the many, many people who battle infertility or that cannot get pregnant for other reasons. I'm talking about people who can have children but choose not to willfully because ultimately they view children as a burden and not a blessing. And I'm not saying that you have to have five kids like us. Yeah, I said that right, five, not four. As I was preparing this sermon this past week, we found out that Melissa's expecting number five for us. So, yeah, praise the Lord. We're excited. So I'm not saying you have to have enough kids to form your own basketball team. I'm just saying that if you view kids as a burden and not a blessing, then you don't view kids the way God views them. That's all I'm saying. If you don't view kids as a blessing and not a burden, then you don't view kids the way God views them. But a lot of people view children this way. I ran across a series of articles that were written a while back. And the title of these articles was called, To Breed or Not to Breed. And even the wording of breed is not honoring enough for what God would have for us when it comes to having children. But this series of articles was written, and it highlighted several couples and individuals who have decided that they will not have children. One couple wrote, for example, that children just did not fit into their life plan or into their schedules. And they said, quote, for example, I compete in triathlons. My husband practices martial arts. We both have fulfilling careers. We travel the world. We enjoy family and friends. We have a fun and intimate relationship, and they don't want kids messing that up. Another couple Not ready for that picture yet. Another couple from a different article talk about how having kids would get in the way of their lifestyle. They said, we enjoy cruising to the Georgia mountains on their matching Harley-Davidson motorcycles. They love their gourmet kitchen with the latest stainless steel appliances and trendy countertops. And this couple said, quote, if we had kids, we would like need a table where they could do homework. And I guess that didn't fit into their interior design plans. Too often, we see children as an inconvenience rather than a gift. Too often, we see children as a burden rather than a blessing. And when we do that, and we refuse to have a family that God values, we're showing that we don't see our families as a priority. We don't see our families, our family in general, as a priority. But then there's a second way that people show that they don't see family as a priority, not only by refusing to have one, but secondly, by neglecting the family that they do have. And so there are those who do have a marriage or do have children, and they still show that they don't see their family as a priority, not because they have refused to have one, but because the one they have, they neglect. And the main way we neglect our families, if we're honest, is time. It's time. How many of you know that not all time is quality time? Not all time is quality time. Now you can show the picture up on the screen. This is what I think would describe a lot of our families. A lot of time that we spend with our families. Notice this couple, they're together. They're even hugging. But they're looking at their phones, right? And in the age of smartphones and tablets and all of that, this is a major distraction for us. There ought to be times in our families when nothing and no one else outside of our families has our attention but just the people God has entrusted to us in our families. So many times we allow work, outside activities, and things like that to determine our calendars for us. And far too often, that means no time is left for the ones that we're supposed to love, serve, and disciple the most. And that is our family. So first, if you're going to go all in with your family, you must see your family as a priority. The second requirement is this. If you're going to go all in with your family, then secondly, you must see your family as an environment for discipleship. You must see your family as an environment for discipleship. Discipleship is just a short way of talking about the whole Great Commission, making disciples. And how do you do that? By telling people about Jesus, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. And here's the point. You ought to be doing that, doing the Great Commission in your homes. You ought to be making disciples in your homes, with your spouse, with your children. That should be the first place that you seek to carry out discipleship and making disciples. Let me give you a few key passages about this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Notice the Old Testament standard for family discipleship. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach these things. Teach the word of God diligently to the next generation, to your children. Now look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Many of you are familiar with this verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them up according to the word of God. And then one more, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Paul, and this is in the New Testament now, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is the word of God. Bring them up. There is this requirement that parents be the primary faith trainers of their children in the home, and if the faith is going to be passed on to the next generation, it's going, that transition, that baton being passed, is going to have to happen in the home. That's one of the major places it's going to have to happen. Now, what's that going to require? What's it going to require if we're going to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? One thing it's going to require is that mom and dad are going to have to be on point when it comes to this as well. Because you cannot teach what you do not know. And then secondly, you're really going to have to be on point about this, because when you teach something, when you become a teacher and not just a student, that requires an extra level of mastery and of knowledge of that subject. I learned that whenever I started teaching college and seminary classes. I spent a lot of time in seminary getting trained as a student from teachers, and I thought, for example, that I knew the Old Testament well until I started teaching Old Testament survey classes at Union, and I would have a classroom of 40 college freshmen waiting, and I just have to get up there and teach them the Old Testament. And then when you become a teacher, what I learned as you're preparing those notes and you're going through all, and you take the role of a teacher, that requires an extra level of knowledge and of mastery of the subject. So, parents, if we're going to be teachers and train up our children and teach our children these things, it's going to require that we have a good handle on the Word of God. You've got to be spending time on the Word of God yourself before you can pass it on to them. Now, here's what I want to give you, a few applications here of how to do this. I want to ask you and call upon you to commit to having at least one or two times a week when you will do family discipleship in your home. At least one or two times a week where you will gather your family around, maybe in the den or a bedroom or something like that, and you will have family discipleship or whatever you want to call it. Here's, you say, Pastor, that's not, I don't feel like I have to do that. Well, then let me ask you this question. When specifically do you bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What are the times when you do that? And if you say, well, I guess I'd have to say it doesn't happen really very much or very often or at all, then I would submit to you, then make it happen. My wife always says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And when it comes to family discipleship, you've got to have a plan, and one easy plan is to commit to one or two times a week, sitting down with my family, opening up the Word of God in an age-appropriate way, and doing that with our kids. Now listen, you don't have to do it for an hour. You don't have to replicate the church service. So, okay, now kids, we're going to take up an offering now, okay? And we're going to, guys, you need to tithe off of your quarters that you've got for your allowance this week. You don't have to do all of that. I mean, keep it to 10 minutes if you want to. That's typically what we do. But take, when they're little, and read a section from a children's Bible to them and pray. And then as they get older, take a regular Bible, read it, a section out of it, and pray together. And let that build on each other week after week after week, and your children will, number one, not only learn the Word of God that way from you, but number two, they will see by your example that mom and dad prioritize the Word of God. And this has become my default, so that when I have children of my own, from generation to generation, there will be faithfulness when it comes to discipleship. One of my favorite authors when it comes to family worship and family discipleship is Donald Whitney, and he says this, quote, "It is unlikely that exposure to the church once or twice a week will impress your children enough with the greatness and glory of God that they will want to pursue Him once they leave your home." He's saying, if you bring your kids to church once or twice a week, great. It is unlikely that their coming to church once or twice a week will be all that it takes to impress them with the greatness and glory of God enough so that they will live for Him when they leave your home. This is why family worship, family discipleship is so important. Now listen, family discipleship is not always perfect. Don't get me wrong. I know some people think, well, you're a pastor. That's what you do. Sure, you can sit in there. I'm sure your children are little cherub angels sitting still on the couch while you read the Bible to them for an hour and do all of that stuff. That is not true. In fact, let me show you a 20-second video from 2 years ago of what my two sons were doing in the middle of family worship. I think that's about as far as we got that night, okay? But we're trying to pass on the faith to our children as best as we can. Now listen, here's a principle I want you to take home with you today. Parents, the church is not the primary faith trainer of your kids. You are. The church is not the primary faith trainer of your children. Biblically, you are. You're called to be that. The church's role is not to raise people's kids so that they will grow up to be godly. The church's role is to equip parents so that parents can raise their children so that they will grow up to be godly. And our church wants to do that. Let me give you a couple of ways that we try to do that. For one, we have a pastor, Pastor Gary, And he is the pastor of families and discipleship. Why do we call him the pastor of families? Because we don't want him to just minister to the children and the youth. We want him to minister to the whole family unit because we know that if we're going to pass the faith on to the next generation, it's not going to work just by exposing them to the Bible when they're on our campus. It's going to have to mean that parents are equipped to train their children and to in the discipline and instruction of the Lord all throughout the week. And so we are committed to that. He has plans for that. You will see seminars done for that all throughout the year on how to lead your child to Christ, how to do family worship, all these kinds of things for bringing up your kids. We have something coming up in October, October the 21st and 28th. Those are two Sundays back to back. It's a new believers class for children. We've had several kids that are young who have recently gotten saved, and we want to show parents how can you help them grow in their newfound faith and practice the spiritual disciplines in an age-appropriate way so that they can grow as disciples. So, second, if you're going to go all in with your family, you must see your family as an environment for discipleship. It has to be a priority, and it has to be an environment for discipleship. And then lastly, if you want to go all in with your family and in following Christ, you need to, thirdly, see your family as a base for mission. As a base for mission. Listen, doing family God's way is one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare that you can engage in. Doing family God's way is one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare that you can engage in. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that we as Christians are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're doing battle against the enemy. And listen, one of the greatest instruments of battle, one of the greatest weapons we have in this battle are the families and children that we are raising to do battle in the next generation. That's why the author of Psalms says this about children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, notice this. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I love the imagery of children being like arrows in your quiver, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, you know, one day for the Gaines family, it's going to mean that as my kids get older and start to leave and cleave and make families of their own, and we send them off into the world, what he's saying that we're doing when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in and the mission of making disciples and pushing back the gates of hell, what he's saying is when Olivia grows and leaves our home, I'm supposed to take her out of the quiver like an arrow. And I'm supposed to put her in my bow. And I'm supposed to shoot her out into the battlefield and say, watch out, world. Here comes Olivia Gaines. And she's a sharp arrow. And then I'm supposed to take Weston and do the same with him. Watch out, world. Here comes Weston and Sawyer and Camille and the one I haven't named yet. Here they come. And they've spent time in the quiver. And we've been sharpening our arrows. And here they come, and I'm going to let them fly, and I will do more. I'm convinced of this. Melissa and I will do more to impact the kingdom of God by sending out sharp arrows into the battlefield than we will ever do on our own. I want to reach people personally. I want to lead people to Christ personally. I want to disciple people personally. But what if I can take five kids and train them all to do that, and then indirectly, through them, as I shoot them out into the battlefield, think of the potential for impact that has. This is a way of multiplying the impact that we have in our spiritual battle that we're in, is by treating our family as a base for mission. Jesus, when he left his disciples on this earth, told them what their mission was to be. I kind of feel like the disciples were like Jesus' kids, you know? He was the older, wiser one. And he was bringing them up, and he had them and was discipling them as a family, as brothers in Christ. And he was sharpening them, and he was getting ready to leave them on their own and push them out into the world, into the battle. And what did Jesus tell them to do? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, guys, and make more disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go. Go out of the quiver. Go and make more disciples. And that is exactly what I want to be able to say to my kids. When it's time for them to go, I want to be able to say to them, go. And go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Lead them to Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all that God has commanded us. Go and do that. I'm not going to do it for you anymore. You go and do that. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples, and that's what we ought to be able to tell our kids. So for the time that we have them, we're sharpening them. We're training them. We're shooting them out then into the battlefield, and we're saying, go and make disciples for Jesus and be a warrior for Christ. That's what family is supposed to be about. So Christian families, here's, as we enter into our time of response, we think about what this looks like for us. Christian families in the room this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to see your family as a priority. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's hard work sometimes, but it's a gift. And then I want to challenge you specifically to have one or two times a week where you're doing family discipleship and you're seeing your home as an environment for making disciples of your family, your spouse, your kids. And then lastly, get them prepared for the mission. Because the day is going to come when you launch them out into the world and you're going to be able to affect more impact through them than you ever would even on your own. But then you know what? There might be some other people in the room this morning. And you're here today and you're not a Christian family. Maybe there's a husband, wife, some kids. And you say, you know what, Pastor? We're not a Christian family because we're not Christians. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing a song together. And if that's you, here's what I want to challenge you to do. There might be a dad or a husband here today who needs to take his wife by the hand and say, sweetheart, we're going to become Christians today. We're going to follow Christ today. And our family is going to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord starting now, starting today. Then there are others of you in the room this morning, and you're here, maybe you're not part of a family, but you're not a believer in Christ. I want to tell you this morning, there is a family that is even more important than a biological family. And that is the spiritual family, the family of God. And the Bible says that if you're apart from Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God, but you can be. And that God wants to be your father. That you can be born again spiritually to a new life, into a spiritual and eternal family where God is your father and you are his child and you have a perfect relationship with him. How does that work? Well, the Bible says that your sin is the reason you're not a part of the family of God. The Bible says that you and I have sinned against God. We've broken his laws. We've rebelled against a good creator. And as a result, the payment for that sin and punishment for that sin is death temporarily and bodily, but also eternally in a place called hell. But the good news is that the God who created you loves you and doesn't want you to be separated from him. And so that God has come, and even today, he is trying to take you and to make you a part of his family. And he's provided a way for you to do that through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to this earth to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus is God's son. Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I have failed to live. And Jesus, at the end of his life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that you deserve to be punished for, that I deserve to be punished for. And then the Bible says Jesus was buried. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you want to become a child of God, here's what you have to do. The Bible says you must first repent of your sins. That means you've got to turn from your sins. That's what repent means, to turn. You turn from your sins and you say, God, I am sorry that I have sinned against you. I confess that I'm guilty and I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for it. Please forgive me. You must repent. Secondly, the Bible says if you want to become a child of God, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus is God's son. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And you must believe that he is your only hope for having your sins forgiven, for being given eternal life, and for becoming a child of God, that Jesus is your only hope. And the good news is, the Bible says that anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus and calls on God and asks them to save them, he will save. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so maybe for some of you, that's the first step of response you need to take today. You need to say, you know what, I've got a family and everything, but I need to make sure I'm in God's family. I need to make sure I'm in God's family. I want to urge you today, implore you today, on behalf of Christ, to repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, become a part of the family of God, and then, yes, lead your family to follow Christ and go all in for Him. Let's pray together.